Some 26 centuries ago, King Xerxes asked his chief of staff a searching question. Do you know what the question was? How should I honor the person I most sincerely want to honor? It's a question that kings and presidents and premiers have been asking themselves many times since. How should I honor the person I most sincerely desire to honor? The French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte, while pursuing his ambition to conquer the world, came upon an island in the Mediterranean that was considerably difficult to conquer, gave considerable resistance. He finally conquered the island, though, but only after a lengthy and very costly battle. So as Napoleon and his generals were celebrating this hard-fought victory, a young and not so very decorated officer approached Napoleon, and to the utter dismay of all of these decorated generals, Napoleon took out pen and paper and deeded that hard-fought, costly won island to that young officer. How should I honor the person I most sincerely desire to honor? We'll come back to that searching question later, but I hope it will make sense. This morning we're continuing our series, Women of the New Testament, and we turn our attention to Mary Magdalene. Mary the Magdalene, so named because she was from the town of Magdala. Magdala was a fish processing town on the coast of the Lake of Galilee, about 5 miles from a town you're more familiar with, Capernaum. Now, if the Sea of Galilee were a clock, Capernaum would be at 12 o'clock, and Magdala would be down here about 9 o'clock, about 5 miles down the shoreline, Magdala. It's known, as I said, for fishing and fish preservation. They had a big business doing that. And so the little boy, for example, who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus may well have had fish that were preserved by the business industry there in Magdala. It was also known to be a center for dye production, the rich dyes for the dyeing of cloth, coloring of cloth. And one more thing interesting about Magdala, it was the home and headquarters for the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. Well, Mary the Magdalene from Magdala figures prominently in the events surrounding Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And we learn an awful lot about her in these intense and dramatic events. So your handout is my attempt to put these events in a chronological order, gathering from each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and trying to put these in chronological order so that we can get a glimpse of Mary Magdalene's activity during these dramatic, crucial events. So we turn first then to her as she was standing near Jesus as he hung on the cross. And John tells us, but standing by the cross of Jesus, he's hanging on the cross, were his mother and his mother's sister, also Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We have a sense from the way John summarizes with that statement that Mary was definitely there the entire time that he hung on the cross. Probably as he was nailed to the cross and hung on the cross, she and these other women who had followed him from Galilee, 70-some miles to the north, down to Jerusalem for the big Passover feast, and everything went supposedly haywire, and Jesus was arrested and a fake trial, and now he has been condemned and he's carried his cross. There are a number of women who were following him out of Jerusalem to the place where he was crucified. We think it's very likely that these precious women were following, or we know women were following him, and we think that it's likely that Mary Magdalene was there. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that by the time he was on the cross, Mary Magdalene was there. And so we see that she was standing there, and that meant that she heard all of the things that Jesus said and did. We heard, she saw as he his hands were nailed and feet were nailed. She saw as they offered him sour wine to alleviate the pain. And when he realized what it was, he refused it because he wanted to taste the full punishment without it being in any way diminished. She was there as they cast lots for his garments. She heard all the mocking of the Jewish leaders. If he is the Christ, let him come down now from the cross and then we'll believe him. She was there when the darkness fell. She was there as Jesus had the conversation with the thieves on either side, or at least the one thief. She heard the two thieves, and then she heard Jesus talking with the one thief who said, "Today, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And all the other statements that Jesus made from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." "Woman," talking to his mother, "behold your son John, who will now take care of you." "John, behold your mother, who I'm charging you now to take care of." And finally, "It is finished." And she saw him as he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." She saw and was there for the earthquake and the piercing of his side and the centurion's statement who crucified him, "Truly this man was the Son of God." She saw then as he died, and then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took down his body and took it to a tomb. She followed them to the tomb. But I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? So let's go back to item two on looking on as he died. I referenced that. He said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." It says there were also some women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene. You see, I've emboldened her name every time it occurs. And then she watched as his body was taken down from the cross. She watched as it was prepared to go into the tomb. Remember, the story tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea brought spices, about 100 pounds worth. And so she saw how they wrapped his body in cloth and applied those spices and ointments. Then she says other women were looking on to see where he was laid, and Luke adds, and how his body was laid, which direction. So she was very up close and present. And then that, you remember, was on Friday afternoon, still daylight, but the Sabbath begins Friday night at sundown. And so things were hurrying along. They wrapped up the burial, rolled the giant stone in front of the tomb, and then they departed, it tells us. So what did Mary Magdalene do? It says, late afternoon Friday, prior to the sundown, this is when it has, and the Sabbath was about to begin. It hadn't yet, but it was about to. When did it begin? At sundown. So they, Mary Magdalene and these other women, returned and prepared what? More spices and perfumes to what? Anoint the body of Jesus. They planned to go back and do that. But next came the Sabbath. And so it says, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And you remember the Sabbath would have been from sundown to sundown. So sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday evening, the way we chart things, was the Sabbath, and they rested. But as soon as sundown Saturday happened, what did they do? They went to purchase more spices. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices. And then it was darkness all night, what we call Saturday night. But early the next morning, it says, they were bringing spices on the first day of the week. They, that is Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, came to the tomb. At early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They had prepared them Friday night before the Sabbath begun, Friday afternoon before the Sabbath began, and then Saturday night after the Sabbath was over, they went and bought more and prepared those, and they were bringing these. And there were a number of women that were bringing these spices and anointing perfumes. What happens, though? Mary was there when they found the tomb empty, and they, that is Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were very perplexed about this. Now I want you to enter into the scene. Here's this group of women that has arrived at the tomb. And on the way, they're saying, how are we going to get that heavy, massive stone rolled away? They get there, and the stone is already rolled away. And so they go into the tomb, expecting to find Jesus' body and anoint it with all the perfumes and anointments. But the body is not there. And it says, and they were very perplexed about this. But pause for a moment, because what do we hear next? Immediately, Mary Magdalene runs away to tell Peter and the other disciple about the empty tomb. She runs back to there. She left those other women probably in the tomb, and she's panic-stricken. The body of my Lord is gone. And so she runs back to tell Peter and James. She doesn't say anything about an angel to Peter and John. She doesn't say anything about that. Because she left in such a hurry, she didn't wait around for those two angels to speak to the rest of the women. So she gets back to Peter and says, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we, talking about me and the other women, we don't know where they've laid him. She obviously hadn't heard the news that he had risen. So Peter and John ran back to the empty tomb. And where did Mary Magdalene do? Well, she came back as well. But you remember, Peter ran, and John ran even faster and ran right by him. And so then probably coming along, running behind, she's out of breath. She's already run this journey once. She comes back. They were already there. You remember they went into the tomb, looked at the empty grave clothes, and at least one of the disciples put it all together and realized Jesus had been resurrected. Then they left, it says. So then, what does Mary Magdalene back there do? The grief is overwhelming her. The women seem to have already gone by now. It's just Peter and the other disciple and Mary. And now Peter and the other disciple leave, and it leaves Mary. And the grief is overwhelming, and she is just tearing up. You can just imagine it. And she stoops down to look into the tomb one more time. How can it be that they took his body? Where is it? Who took it? And stooping down, she sees two angels in the tomb. And they said to her, Mary, woman, why are you weeping? Now, what kind of question is that to someone who's grieving the loss of someone as precious as the Lord Jesus was to her? She says to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And the angels cease speaking to her, because she turned around and saw somebody standing there. And she didn't know it, but it was Jesus. And that's not hard to imagine. Tear-filled eyes and a broken heart. And there's somebody standing there, and it says to her, She thought he was the gardener. And she, not knowing it's Jesus, he asks her, though, woman, why are you weeping? She said And they said to her, woman, and turning around, she saw Jesus. And he also asked her, woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. If he's a bother, if he's a trouble, I'll take him away, but he's my Lord. And what does he say? Jesus said to her, Mary. I don't know what tone of voice he used. I've tried it 100 times. Mary, Mary, Mary. I don't know. I just can't wait to hear the tape. Can you? But at that, what does it say she does? She turned. So in her grief-stricken, tear-filled moments there, she's talking to this gardener and not even looking at him. But when he said her name, she turned and said, Rabboni, which is my master, my teacher. And then something must have happened next because he tells her, stop clinging to me. She must have fallen to her feet and grasped his feet. And I imagine she's looking at those nail-pierced feet and realizing this is Jesus. You know, Mary and the women never had to be convinced that it was Jesus. The men were falling all over themselves with doubt and needing proofs and all of the other. Jesus had to tell them, here, look at my hands, here, my feet, touch me, you know. Let me eat some fish so that I can show you that I'm not a spirit being. But Mary just grabbed him, hold of him, and probably was not going to let go this time by any means. And he said, stop clinging to me. So I've got to ascend to my Father. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. So he commissions her to take this word to the disciples. And she did. So then she's on the way announcing to the disciples. She came announcing to the disciples what? I have seen the Lord! And the other things that he had said to her to repeat to them. Wow. What do we take from all this, friends? Jesus was pleased to have Mary Magdalene and these other women hear from the angels. The men did not hear from the angels in this instance, in any of the resurrection instances. And therefore, Mary Magdalene and these women were what? They were the first to know that Jesus had been raised from the dead, just as he said. Jesus was furthermore pleased to have Mary Magdalene be the first to meet Jesus, the resurrected Christ. First to know, and now to meet him was her honor. Jesus was pleased that Peter and John would be the first to corroborate what Mary and the women said, but they had not yet seen him. They would corroborate that the stone was rolled away, that the tomb was empty, that the cloths were there without his body in them, but they would not see him. That honor was reserved for Mary. And Jesus was pleased to commission Mary Magdalene to tell the 11 that he was raised and that she had seen the Lord with her very own eyes, and that Jesus furthermore would be ascending to the Father. And not just that he would be ascending to his Father, but he was ascending to their Father and to his God and to their God. What kind of invitation was that? What kind of assurance was that? That Jesus gave the honor of communicating those words to Mary Magdalene. And there's more. But all of this, friends, all of this in a culture that denigrated women. As Josephus from her own town wrote, that women had no legal status and their testimony was inadmissible in court. He wrote, but let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. Because women were put in the same category as slaves, they were not allowed to testify due to the, quote, ignobility of their soul. And what we have here with what Jesus has done was nothing less than total disregard for that culture's diminished and wrong view of women. That's not how I created them, you can hear Jesus saying. That's not how I value them, you fools. I'll give the greatest honor to these ladies and to this one in particular. And friends, has it escaped your notice as it has mine all these years that this speaks to Holy Spirit authorship of this event? Because who in their right mind would write the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and would have as their chief witnesses people whose testimony was not admissible in court? God did. Jesus Christ did. He was pleased to be honored by these women. He was pleased to give them this high position, this high honor. So what message was being communicated by the fact that the angels appeared only to the women and not to Mary? What message was being communicated by appearing first to Mary Magdalene, second to the group of women, and a distant third to the men, the disciples? What would motivate Jesus to treat Mary Magdalene this way? What would you think would motivate him to treat her that way? Well, for that, we have to go to the backstory. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 gives us the beautiful backstory of why Jesus chose to disregard the culture of his day, put it on its ear, so to speak. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. This is back in the earlier days of Jesus' ministry, and it came about soon afterwards that he, Jesus, began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him, and also, verse 2, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Ah, there's the backstory. Mary Magdalene was delivered from demon possession, but not just any demon possession, possession by 7 demons. Demon possession is when a demon takes control of a person. We have numerous examples of this in the Bible. It's evidenced sometimes by great convulsions, throwing a child or a young boy into the fire or even into the water to seek to drown him, foaming at the mouth in other instances, seizures in yet others, harming themselves, screaming and crying out all night in the cemeteries, tormented day and night, running around naked, unable to be restrained. Not all of these in every individual, but different evidences in different ones. Sometimes not even to be restrained by chains, bent over double, mute, deaf. All of these were, the Bible says, attributed to demon control over that particular person. Being demon possessed was a visible expression of Satan's tyrannical control. Do you catch that? Everyone is under Satan's tyrannical control until they are redeemed and released by Jesus Christ. But demon possession is a visible expression of just how tyrannical he is in his dictatorial, brutish reign and absolute despotism. And it seems to have been heightened at the time of Christ. And it's also heightened at various geographies around the world. And it seems to have this common thread. Whenever the kingdom of God is making aggressive advances into the kingdom of darkness, the prince of darkness, the enemy of our souls, marshals his troops to resist. Areas long held captive, he does not readily relinquish. And so now the Messiah has been on the scene for some 30 years, and Satan seems to have rushed in with a vengeance and has taken control of various ones in this demon possession. It has been ravaging the land. Families have been torn apart. Loved ones are tormented. People cannot seem to do anything about it. They know it's of darkness. They know it's of Satan, but they seem powerless to it. Until Jesus arrives. And we have no record, furthermore, of any demon-possessed person actively seeking out the Lord Jesus for deliverance. Rather, in each case of deliverance, what we see is that someone either brings them to Jesus to be delivered, or Jesus himself sees the person and takes active initiative and goes to that person to deliver them. So if that holds true, then we surmise that Jesus either sought out Mary Magdalene and delivered her, or someone that loved her brought her to him. But here, Mary Magdalene was one of his victims, and horrific bondage, tyrannical control, merciless, deranged, dictatorial, brutal, destructive command over her body and mind was the result. But when Jesus delivered her from those seven demons, she was powerfully delivered, miraculously freed, emancipated in the truest sense of the word, released, rescued, saved, and by whom? By Christ. And she knew it. And she knew who delivered her. And as a result, her devotion to the Lord Jesus appears to have been second to none. And she followed Jesus and used of her own means to support Jesus and the disciples. And we think she may have had some considerable wealth down there in Magdala. Maybe she owned one of those fish processing plants. Maybe she owned one of those dye processing companies. We don't know. We just know that she seems to have had considerable means, and she used her means to support Jesus and his ministry as he and his disciples traveled around. And so now, toward the end of Jesus' life, he moves down to Jerusalem. He knew he was headed to the cross. They didn't. But she followed him some 70 miles from his itinerant ministry up by the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem, paying his way, putting her money in the ministry. Now, she arrives in Jerusalem, and things go horribly awry. And as I said earlier, before anyone could see and fathom what had happened, he's been arrested and in a mock trial condemned to death. And he's on his way out of Jerusalem carrying his cross. And she likely, in the throng of women who were weeping, that Jesus said to her, "Don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves, for Jerusalem, for if they do this when the tree is green, what will they do when it is dry?" And she followed him, most likely, all the way to the cross. And then we know for sure she was there as he was nailed to the cross, hung on the cross, and all of the other events. And I listed them for you on the back of your sheet. We have her and the women to thank, as they were probably the primary eyewitness sources for those events that I listed on the back page. As you remember, the disciples had all fled. John came around toward the end, and he was there to hear Jesus say to him, "Woman, behold your son, friend, behold your mother." So he was there for some. He saw the spear and so forth. But the disciples were wanted men as well, so they fled and they stayed away, but these women were there. And we have them to thank for everything we have been looking at this morning. They were the eyewitness, primary eyewitness sources. And then number 19 is primary eyewitness source material that we have Mary Magdalene to thank for. She seems to have been the only one that could have told us that information short of a revelation. And so she, of course, told it to John, who had been there moments earlier. He's probably saying, "Why did I leave so quickly? There was more to go on. If only I'd been there to see." No, that honor was reserved for Mary. Why did Jesus reserve that honor for Mary? Because of her absolute, total devotion to the Lord Jesus. I think he said to himself, "How should I honor the one I most sincerely want to honor. And I think he said to himself, I know. I'll let her be the first to see me. I'll let her be the first to hear my voice. I'll let her be the first to touch me. I will let her be the one that I commission personally to go and tell my disciples that I'm not dead, that I've been raised. And furthermore, I'll let her be the one to tell her that I'm going to ascend to my Father and their Father. We'll be together with the Father one day, and my God and their God. What an affirmation to men who had all fled, had all left him, had all turned away. Mary Magdalene, I want you to have that honor. How would you honor somebody that you sincerely, desperately wanted to honor for their devotion and love to you? Jesus taught on another instance, he who has been forgiven much loves much. How do you think Mary Magdalene would adapt that statement to her story? She who has been, what would you say? She who has been delivered from much, 7 demons as a matter of fact, and the eternity that waits. She who has been delivered from much, somebody said, loves much. What else? I want you to think of that. Is devoted much. Much is too small of a word, isn't it, for what she did. Serves much. Gives much. Gives generously much. On and on you could go. And that was what she did, and that's who she was, and she would stop at nothing to be with him. And you go back down through that list of the scriptures of her chronology, how she stood at the cross, how she took in everything that happened, how she followed him to the grave, lifeless body, watched how it was laid, prepared spices, bought more spices, more resources. He's already dead, but I love him. And was there at the before dawn even the next day. She who has been delivered from much serves, loves, is devoted, and on and on. Well, friends, the question that begs itself is to us, is our devotion commensurate with our deliverance? Perhaps we don't see ourselves as having been delivered from as much as she did. But the truth is, we are all held captive by the power of the enemy, held captive to do his will. We're all in the power of the evil one on this earth. Why? From the DNA that we inherited from our parents who sinned against God, but then we have rebelled as well. And my most beautiful grandchildren who are here with us this morning, oh, I love them. And their parents are doing a great job. But guess what? The DNA is evident in them as well. And you saw it in your children and your grandchildren. It was in us. And soon enough, we make the rebel decisions that show that we also are part of Satan's tyrannical rule. We are headed for worse than demon possession by 7 demons. And yet, Jesus Christ initiated with us. He sought us out. Perhaps someone brought us to Christ and delivered us. And where is our resulting devotion? Has it cooled? Has it slipped? Is it what it ought to be? Perhaps we've lost sight of the tyranny under which we had to serve that monster. How we always went that way towards sin. How we always were self-consumed and self-absorbed and absorbed and appetite-driven and all of the things that showed we were part of his kingdom. Perhaps we need to think back again afresh on all of the ways we were condemned and how Jesus rescued us. I hope that everyone hearing my voice has had that rescue. If not, Jesus is seeking you out even by the sound of my voice and the scriptures that we've read this morning. He's inviting you to give your life to Jesus Christ and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We come now to the table of the Lord. A most visible expression of how determined He was to bring you out of such a tyranny, out of such a monstrous rule by a horrific and horrendous despot who designs your destruction. The body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken, poured out. I invite you to take now the bread and the cup and to contemplate that with thanksgiving, or perhaps to turn to Him for the first time and give your life and heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to exclaim to Him in precious ways your devotion to Him, your love, your thanks, your commitment, and to be challenged in the beautiful way by Mary Magdalene's example. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we thank You, we thank You, we thank You. Your whole arrival on this earth was seeking us out. You came to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us from the tyranny of Satan's dominion and power. We see it so evident in Mary Magdalene, but we thank You that You meant it far and wide, and we who have given our lives to You come now to taste of this cup and eat of this bread with great thanksgiving to You for reaching down to us. Receive our thanks, but not just our thanks. Receive our renewed devotion, following in the footsteps of Your choice servant, whom You desired to honor so greatly, Mary Magdalene. Amen.